We're going to be in Isaiah 44, and I want to look with you at verses 10 through 20. And last week we saw how that the Lord gives us a description of himself. And the revelation that our Lord provides for us in his word is it gives us a measure of who he is, whereby we may know that when others are speaking of their God, we can tell, are they speaking of an idol, false God of their own imagination, or is this the true and living God as he's revealed himself in the scriptures? And what our Lord uses here is he takes the idols that man creates, especially under the old covenant, these idols that they would whittle from wood and carve out from stones and beat precious, metals around it and form it and shape it. And what he does as we go through these verses, we see that this is the imagination of what a man has of God. And when we say imagination, we mean this is the image that he has of God, right? It's his imagination, an image that he's making, projecting what he thinks of God. And what we find is that it's nothing more than a reflection of his own corrupt, sinful nature. All right, so the image, which is a projection or a creation of himself, we see, and he says in verse 9, before we get into it, they that make a graven image are all of them vanity, and their delectable or desirable things shall not profit. And they are their own witnesses. They see not, nor know, that they may be ashamed. Right? The very act of their idolatry shows, it's a witness against them, that they don't know what they're doing. They don't see or understand or have any real understanding of what they should know or understand concerning God. And they're so blind that they're not even ashamed. They feel no shame. There's no blushing, if you will, over their folly. Now, recall that last week the Lord declared himself to be sovereign God. Right? He's sovereign. He's sovereign over his creation. He's sovereign over our salvation. He's sovereign in electing or choosing a people for himself. And in his choosing, he therefore provided everything necessary for our salvation, even down to our very calling out of darkness and calling out of our death and blindness to know the true and living God. We see that he's done all this. He's the sovereign God. He's Almighty God. We're not the God. We're not the provider for ourselves. We're not the ones who get ourselves saved. We're not the ones who let God do anything. God sovereignly does as it pleases him. That's how he's revealed himself in Scripture. Right? He's not subject to the whims and the will of man. He is all-wise, all-powerful, all-knowing, and he does according as it pleases him. And what he does is perfect and righteous, just and holy. All right, so tonight we're just going to go through these verses, breaking down the idolatry of man, showing how it fails in comparison against the revelation that our Lord gives concerning himself in the Scriptures. All right, and we do this because this is what our God saves us from. All right, this is exactly what he saves us from, false idolatry of God. Just as he tells us in 1 John 5:20, we know that the Son of God has come and hath given us an understanding, that we may know him that is true, and we are in him that is true, even in his Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. All right? This is what our God reveals to you and me. This is why we call upon him and rejoice in his salvation and are thankful for his grace, rather than fighting and rebelling against his grace. That's his work in us. So I've titled this, Who Hath Formed a God? Who Hath Formed a God? All right, so let's get into it here. Our Lord, what he does is he reveals to us that he's eternal and that man didn't create God, not the true God. Right? There are many that believe that man is the inventor of God to control people and things like that. And there are many idols in man's mind and in his heart. He did create those false gods based on the corrupt image of the true and living God in his own imagination. But man didn't create God. God created man, he tells us. In fact, in Genesis 2, verse 7, we read, "The Lord God formed man," right? "The Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul." And so one of the things that we see here from that, or from this first verse in our text, is that with the idols of man, man is his maker. Man is the maker of his gods. Right? God formed man. God made man, and he formed man of the dust. And we read here in Isaiah 44, verse 10, that's the question that the Lord asks. Who hath formed a God? Who hath formed a God? Right? God formed man. Who hath formed a God? Or molten a graven image that is profitable for nothing? Right? And so the Lord's putting a question to us. Who's formed a God? Right? What have you done? What have you done? What have we done? Or who of us have done this? Who has formed a God? And the answer to that question, sadly, is every one of us. Every one of us is guilty of idolatry. Every one of us is guilty of forming an image of God that's corrupt and fallen and not according to the sovereign God who reveals himself as our Almighty in his word, right? And so we've all had thoughts, vain, foolish thoughts about the Lord. We've all created idols ourselves. And the wicked, who are yet dead in their sins, they may not answer that honestly, but you and I, who the Lord has opened our eyes and begun a good work in us, right? He brings that work to its completion. And so he shows us that that's where we all were when the Lord saved us. We all were dead in trespasses and sins. We all had various thoughts of who God was and who he is and what pleases him and what I should do to serve and worship him. And so he's taught us that you know, we're idolaters just like everyone else. And he shows us that so that we aren't puffed up with false knowledge, right? And that we're not puffed up over our brethren thinking that we're something when we're really nothing, all right? And so there's a lot of people that love to speak about their God, right? They're willing to speak about their God, and to define him, they'll use man-made quotes about God, right? I think they prefer Ben Franklin's above all. God helps those who help themselves, right? I think that's Ben Franklin. And they really believe that the Lord said that somewhere in the scriptures. And or they'll take scriptures and they'll twist them, right? They'll misuse those things. But if it's not the truth, if they're not speaking of the Lord according to the scriptures, it's a false God. It is a false God, right? All right. So thankfully, you know, the sheep of our Lord, they are much more, we are discerning. We're made discerning. Right? There was a time in religion where I was fearful to get into conversations because everybody had a pretty good argument and it, you know, confused me. And, you know, this one sounded good and that one sounded good. And it scared me because I didn't know what was the truth. You know, everyone's quoting from the scripture and yet they're all saying different things. But after faith was revealed in me, right? Just as he's revealed his faith in you, even if you're not bold to speak, you know, and get into a discussion as they're speaking, you know that doesn't sound like the God of the scriptures. That doesn't sound like the God who reveals himself as my God and Savior, my Lord, my all, the one who's sovereign and almighty and does all things well. Right? They might use a scripture or speak of God, but you can tell that this doesn't ring true at all. Their spirit isn't testifying with my spirit. I don't hear what they're saying. And you know, I was seeing online just a comment section of one of the articles, and someone was going so far as to invoke Ephesians 6. You know, God's given us this armor of God, and they're promoting civil war. And I'm just looking at that like, no, that's not at all what that scripture says. In fact, Paul in verse 12, Ephesians 6:12 said, "For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places." And that's exactly what is, there's a certain sense in which none of us sees what that next level sees above us, right? If you've ever been in management and you've seen a certain level, and then the directors have another level, and then vice presidents and presidents have another level, in business. They just know things that you don't know. And so who knows what they see and what their concern is. But I mean, we don't, the fact is they could be just under an influence, a dark demonic influence that we don't know. We're wrestling against things that aren't flesh and blood. I mean, the lunacy that seems apparent to us, the fact is it's not them that we're fighting against. This is a spiritual war. And so the spiritual armor of God is given to us by which we stand against the wiles of the devil. All right, that's what's really at play here. There's hatred and bitterness and anger, and those are not fruits of the Spirit. And we're given the gospel armor whereby we stand against the wiles of the devil. And so our Lord, he assures us that all who put their trust in a false god, holding on to their god and abusing the scriptures and just taking things out of context to suit their version of God, they'll be ashamed. Right? They'll be ashamed. And so Isaiah 44:11 says, "Behold, all his fellows shall be ashamed, and the workmen, they are of men. Let them all be gathered together. Let them stand up. Yet they shall fear, and they shall be ashamed together." Right? So there's coming a day, it may not be today, but there's coming a day when the works of darkness, those who practice the works of darkness, they shall be ashamed. And when they're brought to that judgment, right? But for now, we brethren, you that believe and have an understanding of the Lord, we're to stand in the armor of God because evil isn't afraid to stand. They're pretty bold. The things that people say against the Lord and mocking those who believe the truth, they're not afraid to stand and deliver their accusations and hurl their insults and things like that, right? They boast of things for which they ought to be ashamed and for which we are ashamed too because we partook in those things as well, right? So we don't boast of those things. But what does the word there say in Ephesians 6:13-14? "Wherefore take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand." Right? God calls them to stand, and we in the gospel, fitted with the gospel armor, are called to stand as well. "Stand therefore," he says, "having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness." Right? And he goes on to describe every piece of the armor, which is gospel armor. Right? It's armor forged of Christ's work. Right? That's the armor was made by Christ and his work. Our offensive weapon, it's the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so our stand, in our stand, it's a gospel stand, right? We have no fellowship. He says in Ephesians 5:11-12, "We're to have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them." Right, those that speak of their God and in the name of their God but go and do things. I mean, if you're able and you hear what they're saying and the Lord gives you liberty, don't agree with it. You can correct them with the scripture. If the Lord gives you that wisdom and that ability and that opportunity to speak it. And he says, for it is a shame even to speak of those things which are done of them in secret. Right? Things that are born out of our natural corruption and the idolatry of our heart. All right, so these images of man himself, they're idol gods, and they are reflecting the limitations that they themselves have, right? And you see that they're working towards what they think their God is requiring of them. You know, regarding their limitations, we see in the scripture that these idol gods, they can't move, they can't speak, they can't do anything, even when called upon by their worshipers. I think of Elijah, right? When he was dealing with the false prophets of Baal, right? The 400 of them, and it's just Elijah alone standing in that day in the gospel truth and in his hope, and he gave them every opportunity, right? To sacrifice, you know, to prepare a sacrifice and dress it for their God, Baal, and gave them the best of circumstances. And it says that they even went so far as to abuse themselves, right? They cut themselves until their blood gushed out. And they danced and, you know, jumped up on the altar and hooting and hollered all day long. And it says that none regarded them. No one regarded them. No one from their God regarded them. And so one thing that we see there is that our God doesn't require our sacrifice first, right? You see that people will say, well, you know, we got to do things. You know, God's not going to do anything. We've got to do things. And they don't see how man has corrupted and ruined things throughout the ages, right? Man has putting his hand to things, has just messed things up all the time, right? We do it in ourselves, right? When we think we're going to fix something, how often do we make a situation worse, right, by the things we do? And it's, what does he say in James, that the wrath of man does not work the righteousness of God? It doesn't. And so we learn that, but our God doesn't require, I mean, he may use us. He'll give us a heart and his grace and spirit by which we are made strong for the work that he's prepared us to do and to bear the fruits that he's determined, foreordained that we should bring forth and bear. All right? But in terms of our salvation, in terms of our obtaining or getting or increasing our favor with God, he's not requiring sacrifices from us for those things. Our favor, our sacrifice by which we come to the Lord is in the Lord Jesus Christ. All right? Man speaks of his sacrifice to motivate God to do something for him, but our Lord reveals in his word his sacrifice in love and grace for us. All right? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And we know that by his one offering, he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. Right? And so that's the sacrifice. When we're speaking to others of the sacrifice God requires, it's coming to him in the Lord Jesus Christ. Coming to him in faith and hope and joy and peace in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Now, idolatrous man, he believes that his works are what earn him favor and earn him an audience with the Father. Look at verse 12, Isaiah 44:12. The smith with the tongs both worketh in the coals and fashioneth it with hammers and worketh it with the strength of his arms. Yea, he is hungry and his strength faileth. He drinketh no water and is faint. Right? And so he's working hard, laboring hard, even to the point of fainting, thinking that that's what God will find favoring. Right? And religion throughout history is full of that. We could read of Martin Luther comes to mind, who, you know, crawled on concrete with his bare knees and whipped his back, you know, to beat out sin from him, thinking that this is his sanctification, to inflict wounds of Christ upon him and other false notions. But it's not that. You've probably known people, I've known people that came in to work and boasted that they were up all night and only to show the scabs on their elbows for how they prayed and rocked in their prayers and then, you know, showed, see this, and so what? So what? And, you know, that they received their glory then and there, right? They received their glory. So in that verse 12 there, right, it speaks of man who worketh in the coals, right? And it just makes me think of how man is tweaking and adjusting his false God. In the heat, right, in the heat of trials that we go through, we're working our God. Well, that didn't work, so maybe God's this way. Well, he didn't answer me there, so maybe God's this way. Maybe he's waiting for me to do something more, make a bigger sacrifice. And he fashioneth with hammers, right? Through the harsh hammers of life just beating on you, he's formatting and working who his God is and how God works and what he does. And based on his own personal strength, the strength of his arms it speaks of, right? Based on our strength, that's often determines how much a person leans upon their God, right? If they're weak and always getting beat up, they're leaning on their God a lot more. And if they're strong and take care of themselves, they lean on their God a lot less, right? That's how man is. But, you know, we just see all this fashioning and working based on what they find and experience, right? Isaiah 44:13, the carpenter stretcheth out his rule. He marketh it out with a line, he fitteth it with planes, and he marketh it out with the compass, and maketh it after the figure of a man, according to the beauty of a man, that it may remain in the house. Right? And so after all this contemplating and thinking about and considering what's going on, he fits it with planes, right? He's tweaking his God, and when all is said and done, it appears after the figure of a man, right? Or according to the beauty of a man. Or some would interpret that according to the appearance of a woman, right? Because a woman is fairer than man. She's prettier than man. So his God becomes an effeminate thing, and he makes it to remain in the house, and he keeps it, and he does, you know, he looks after it when it pleases him, and that's about it. You know, it's just, it's meant to be, you know, put up in the house, and never... It's weak and submissive to him and never able to go beyond that man's imagination, really, is what it comes down to. All right, now Isaiah 44:14. He heweth him down cedars and taketh the cypress and the oak, which he strengtheneth for himself among the trees of the forest. He planteth an ash, and the rain doth nourish it. Now, those trees are probably pretty good hardwood for making an idol that will last. But one thing you notice is that none of those trees are fruitful trees, right? I think the oak maybe makes an acorn for a squirrel, but not fit for you and I. I don't eat acorns. But none of those are really fruitful trees. And so at best, you know, carnal man, according to his word, according to the scriptures, at best we bring forth fruit unto death. All right, Romans 7:5, for when we were in the flesh, the motions of sins which were by the law did work in our members to bring forth fruit unto death. All right, and that's what the flesh can bring forth fruit, but it's fruit unto death. It's not profitable to anyone. And so man doesn't see his own folly in any of this. All right, we don't. In spite of all this, he doesn't see his folly. So verse 15 through 17, look at those. Then shall it be for a man to burn, for he will take thereof and warm himself. Yea, he kindleth it and baketh bread. Right, he gets warm by it, and he uses it to cook his food. And yea, he maketh a god and worshipeth it. He maketh it a graven image and falleth down thereto. He burneth part thereof in the fire, and with part thereof he eateth flesh. He roasteth roast and is satisfied. Yea, he warmeth himself and saith, aha, I am warm. I have seen the fire. Right? And so, having seen, you know, what his own strength and wisdom produce, he proceeds to then make a god of it. Verse 17, and the residue thereof, he maketh the god, even his graven image, he falleth down unto it, and worshipeth it, and prayeth unto it, and saith, deliver me, for thou art my God. Right? And so the reality is, he's just worshiping his own works. Right? And that's what we see there in you know, the Old Testament scriptures. And today, you know, men and women are carving their God out of the scriptures. Right? They're just taking out what they like, and they're just working that God out. And, you know, we see a dilemma, right, in those that confess or profess to believe on Christ, because man does know that there's a God, right? He knows that there's a God, and that he's going to come into judgment one day and stand before that God. But, you know, left to himself, he doesn't know God except he's born again, right? And we know the Lord's teaching us that. And yet there are some who do continue in idolatry, even with the knowledge of the Lord. There are people that know a lot. They know a lot. And really, they're spoken of in Romans 1. If you look at Romans 1 there, you know, even with the knowledge of God, he refuses to worship God as the Lord reveals himself in Scripture. Because that's really what idolatry is, right? There's a certain knowledge of him, but it's a refusal to hear what he says about himself in the Scripture. In Romans 1:21 through 23, says, because that when they knew God, right, there was a knowledge there, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man and to birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. Right? And so his denial of the knowledge that he has, because it doesn't suit him, you know, he knows a lot, but he still doesn't believe it. He denies what God has revealed of himself to us concerning his sovereignty and wisdom, and that he is our salvation, right? We see it on many spectrums under what people call Christianity, right? And believing on Christ. We see those who see that God is sovereign and yet glory in their free will. And then we see that God is our justification and our sanctification, yet they glory in their works and make them, you know, their works to supersede Christ's work and to do something that Christ's work isn't capable of doing. And it's those things that lead to reprobation. Right? That's where we see reprobation. Verse 28, even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient. Right? So we see that in Scripture about reprobation. Right? God just isn't zapping people. We see that there's a knowledge that they're given, and they just refuse it. They just continue in their rebellion and their hatred of the truth, and God gives them over to reprobation. All right, so in our text, you know, we see that it's idolatry was largely described there as, you know, the carving out of wood and stone and precious metals, but we know that today it largely centers around the works and the will of man, right? Largely. And it was in the Jews' hearts too, right? They probably knew better than to practice idolatry, but we see the scriptures where they were just filthy, abominable sinners who thought little of the God, the true and living God as he revealed himself. All right? And so we're called to declare Christ, our righteousness, because that's the very point that religious men stumble over. It's that we're not our own righteousness. Our works are not our righteousness. The Lord Jesus Christ and him alone is the believer's righteousness. Right? And religious men are ignorant of God's righteousness and therefore are going about to establish their own righteousness and have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God, which is the Lord Jesus Christ. And we patiently labor in that call, because all men are dead in trespasses and sins. And we know what our Lord is saying, right? Who hath formed a god? Well, all of us were guilty of forming a god. And so we too were naturally ignorant of God, who is a spirit and must be worshipped in spirit and in truth. Right? And so Isaiah 44:18, they have not known nor understood, for he hath shut their eyes that they cannot see, and their hearts that they cannot understand. Right? And some would say that's the evil one, right, who blinds men's hearts, but ultimately that's speaking of the Lord. And, you know, because he works all things after the counsel of his own will. And what we see in that is it requires the grace of our God to open our eyes, to open the prison that we're bound up in, and to bring us out, to draw us out of that darkness. All right? And so we're patient waiting upon him to do that for others that we care for and have opportunity to speak to. All right? Isaiah 44:19-20. Because none considereth in his heart, neither is there knowledge nor understanding to say, I have burned part of it in the fire. Yea, also I have baked bread upon the coals thereof. I have roasted flesh and eaten it. And shall I make the residue thereof an abomination? Shall I fall down to the stock of a tree? He feedeth on ashes. A deceived heart hath turned him aside, that he cannot deliver his soul, nor say, is there not a lie in my right hand? Right? And so, you know, we can look at man's idolatry and say that's just utterly stupid. Like, that's just stupidity. I can't believe anybody would do that. But we know, the Lord reveals to us that when we were in religion, that's exactly what we were guilty of. That's exactly what we did. We held on to our false views of God, and we had no understanding. We were ignorant, right? We couldn't see our blindness. We didn't see it, and therefore we weren't ashamed of it. And so we continued in it. And so we did all those things. We worshiped the God of our imagination. We twisted scriptures as it suited us, and we believed various philosophies of men because it sounded good to us. But our Lord reminds us here, right? You can't, it says they cannot deliver, that man can't deliver his soul, and none of us can deliver our soul. And what he's saying to us is we all need to be regenerated. We all need to be made alive by his spirit, and that's exactly what our Savior did for us. We're sinners in need of his grace, and he provides it freely and abundantly in the Lord Jesus Christ. So he calls us through this gospel, revealing to us each time we meet what he's done for us. How that we're not to think of ourselves more highly, but to rejoice in his salvation, giving him all the thanks and the praise and the glory for it. So while corrupt men make their idol gods, turn over to 1 Corinthians 2. 1 Corinthians 2, and look with me at verses 6 through 8. 1 Corinthians 2. This is our last scripture we'll look at. Paul says, we speak wisdom among them that are perfect, and were made perfect by the Lord Jesus Christ, according to the measure of faith that he's given to us. Yet not the wisdom of this world, nor of the princes of this world that come to naught. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory. Right? You see that it's hidden. That's why a man doesn't see it and doesn't understand, but he's purposed you to hear this word, right? He's purposed to make it known to you through the gospel, which none of the princes of this world knew, for had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. And then you and I would not be saved. Right? We'd yet be in our sins. But our Lord has provided full, free salvation in Christ. So thank him, brethren, for delivering you and your brethren from the folly that we see recorded here in idolatrous man. And so, who hath formed a god? Every one of us by nature, until the Lord delivered us. So pray for those you care about and encourage them in the gospel. Pray the Lord bless that word to your heart.